This program is made possible by the members of the Church Street Baptist Church in Greensboro, North Carolina.
But in Genesis chapter number 32, you find Jacob, who is the son of Isaac, who is the son of Abraham. Abraham is the father of the Jewish people. And you have this man whose name is Jacob, the one that God is going to use to change the course of this brand new people. And I was reading about here, he comes to a place in his life where his wrongs have caught up with him. All the years of his sowing his wild oats, it's harvest time down at Brother Jacob's house. And I'm here to tell you this morning, if you do not deal with what you have done in the past and get it under the blood and get it dealt with, you will reap what you have sown. You cannot bury your past. It has to be buried by a God that can dig deeper than you can. We are the difference between burying a dog and burying a body. If you've ever had an animal, you know what it's like to go dig that hole, but you got to put rocks on top of it and hope the coyotes and the foxes don't dig it up. But you know, I've never seen one that the undertaker buried 6 feet under in a concrete vault ever dug up by no jackal. And when God buries your past, it is buried for good. But when you get your little shovel and try to do it in your own flesh, you will reap what you have sown. And here we find Brother Jacob reaping what he has sown. He's getting ready to meet his brother Esau. And his brother Esau, by all intents and purposes, ought to skin this old boy like a cat. Jacob has stolen from his brother the birthright. He's stolen from his brother the blessing. He's lied to his father. The man has gone and married four women, got 12 kids. I mean, this boy has got some trouble on his hands. And if it ain't bad enough, fellas, the four women that he married and the 12 youngins that he's had by all these women, they're all living under the same tent. Is right. I mean, you'd be depressed if you was this old boy too. But he comes here and he's getting ready to meet brother Esau. And for all intents and purposes, this should be the end of Jacob's story. But I want to show you, if I can, some phrases. I want you to look in verse number 7. Verse number 7 of Genesis 32. Then Jacob was what? Greatly afraid. And what? Distressed. Underline those two phrases, greatly afraid and distressed. Now, once you've underlined those two phrases, I want you to look in verse number 8. Verse number 8, make a note all the way down through verse 20. Jacob is preparing his family for their death. From verse 8 down through verse number 20, we won't read those verses, but make you a note in your Bible. And put from verse 8 to verse 20, Jacob is preparing to die. All right? I want you to look in verse number 22. Verse 22 of the same chapter. And he, Jacob, rose up that night. And he rose up that night. What does that mean? He can't sleep. What he's dealing with has got him so weighed down. He can't even close his eyes and sleep. And I want you to look in verse number 24, if you will. The Bible says, and Jacob was what? Left alone. So number one, you've got Jacob is greatly afraid. Number two, Jacob is distressed. Number three, Jacob is preparing to die. Number four, Jacob has risen up at night. He cannot sleep. And number five, Jacob is all by himself. And I was looking at that the other day, and God was rolling in my heart these thoughts, and it occurred to me, aren't those the symptoms of depression? Those are the very symptoms of depression where there is this fear that rolls over you and you can't explain why. Number two, there is this turmoil, this distress in your heart, and you don't know why. Number three, you start preparing yourself for this is it, this is over, I'm done, I'm through, though you may not tell anybody, that rolls in your mind. Number four, you cannot sleep at night. You're up all night, tired all day. You cannot think right. You cannot operate correctly because you're so tired. But then last of all, Jacob's all by himself. Now watch this. How many wives did I say Jacob had? Four. How many sons does Jacob have? 12. Shouldn't he have plenty of company? You would think he'd find one person that would sympathize with him. But what did Jacob do? He pushed them all out of his bubble, and he's all by himself. And there is Jacob in the midnight hour. There is Jacob all by himself, and he's in this dungeon and darkness of depression. What is that depression? That depression, it is the feeling of hollowness. It is the feeling of like a skeleton, an exoskeleton, that when the pressure and the weight is on, it's crushed. It is that feeling of being empty on the inside and not being able to explain why. There are people in this room right now, people that will watch on the internet and on the TV, they are in that place, they are in so much of a depression and they cannot understand why. Now listen to me, time out, watch me, eyeballs here, let me explain something to you. I am not one of those super spiritual preachers or Christians that says depression is a figment of the imagination. I'm telling you right now, you have already been in a depression at one point in your life. I promise you that. And if you have not, hold on, because you will be there before it's all said and done. I believe that every person goes through that. I believe some people are in that, and I believe some people stay in that. Now, I do not care what you think, because I've read my Bible and I know what it says about these people. That there is a real cloud called depression that will come over your life. You say, preacher, I don't believe that. I done told you. I don't care what you believe. I'm telling you what that Bible says. You can get in a place in your life and the darkness will roll in and you cannot explain why. You will get in that place when everybody, it feels like, has abandoned you, yet everybody is still standing around you. You'll get in that place in your life when you don't want to talk and you cannot think straight and you cannot pray right and you cannot read your Bible right. And I've come to tell you this morning that the darkness of depression is a real thing. It is a hard thing. It is a tough thing, but it is a true thing. But this morning, let me knock you with this proposition if I can. Here's my little proposition that they taught me in the homiletics class. Here it is. Are you ready? You may be overwhelmed by depression, but you do not have to be overcome by depression. Ladies and gentlemen, I tell you this morning that in Christ Jesus, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. You do not have to be overcome by that spirit of depression. You do not have to be overcome by that dark cloud of oppression that rolls in your life. I'm here to tell you this morning, I know it's bad. I know it's bleak. I know it's tough. I know it's low. I know it is all that you can do just to keep your head floating above the water. But I'm telling you this morning that I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. But I'm going to give you a new angle this morning, because I'm looking here at Brother Jacob's life and I realize something. You realize he never got out of this situation until he had to deal with it. How many of you ever prayed, God, deliver me from this? Good. Two honest people and the rest of you liars. God, deliver! And God didn't do it, did he? Nope. God, help! God didn't help you. You felt the same, you walked the same, you talked the same, you acted the same, you looked the same, you were the same, you felt on the inside the same, you thought the same, but I'm telling you what we have failed to realize is God is not in the business of getting us out of everything. He's in the business of trying to show us that in everything He will be there with us, and through everything He will take us out of it as He walks with us. What did David say? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. David did not say, as I walk in the valley. He did not say, as I tiptoe by the valley. He said, as I walk through the valley. There are some valleys and there are some mountains and there are some issues and there are some places. There it is again. I felt that glow just hit my soul one more time. I felt it at 9:30. I thought God wouldn't do it again, but I felt that glow. Ladies and gentlemen, you may be here and you may feel like there is no hope. I'm telling you, as long as God is on the throne and as long as Jesus is his son and as long as the blood still flows from Calvary's hill and as long as the tomb is still empty and as long as he's still God, he's still on everything. He's still in control. There is still hope, and you can overcome through Christ who strengthens you. I've got three little things. Give them to you. Do with them what you want. Number one, let me talk to you about the realness of depression. The realness of depression. How many of you have ever been hit by that? Now look, we're going to have to go ahead and take our little Baptist mask off this morning, and you're going to have to do some talking back to me, okay? You're going to have to do some hand raising, or I'm going to close my book and I'm going to go to the house, because I done preached this one time, and they didn't get with me at the beginning, but then they got with me at the end. So if you'll just get with me at the beginning, we won't have to worry about getting with me at the end. So just stay with me at the beginning, keep with me through the whole thing, and get with me at the end, all right? So just got good, thank you, Jesus. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. How many of you have ever gone into that place of depression and darkness and lowness, and something comes over you and it says this: if you were a real believer, you wouldn't feel this way. If you really trusted God, you wouldn't feel this way. If you knew how to pray right, you wouldn't feel this way. If you really read your Bible as much as you thought you ought to, you wouldn't feel this way. If you were a real believer like Sister So-and-so, you wouldn't act like that. You wouldn't feel that. If you were a real believer like Brother So-and-so, if you went to church more, or if you did this more, if you gave more, if you did this, if you acted like that, you wouldn't feel this. Can I just put that lie to rest? I want to show you something in the Word of God. I want to show you the heroes of the Bible. Here's what I'm saying. That's a lie from the devil. The devil's a liar. He's the father of lies. He's never told the truth. He's never thought about telling the truth. His half-truths are whole lies. And you may be a child of God, and you may be as spiritual as you've ever been, but that doesn't mean that you won't deal with depression. And just because you've dealt with that old wind of depression doesn't mean that you are not a real believer in Jesus Christ. Let's put that slide up there, Katie, if you don't mind. I want to show you some heroes that dealt. Let me just give them to you right quick, all right? Because I know you probably can't see. That's my point. I want you to watch how much these people, you know who dealt with depression? Job dealt with depression. Job said, I wish I wouldn't even been born. I curse the day that I was even born. He said, Isaac, he dealt with depression. The Bible says that after his mother died, he had to be comforted in his mother's death. Jacob here dealt with depression. We find that brother Moses dealt with depression. What did Moses say? He said, God, I wish I hadn't even been born. I wish I hadn't him going into this place. I wish you'd never called me. Brother David dealt with depression. You know, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the one that walked and talked and said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yeah, he got so down, and this is what he said: why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. Why are you feeling this way? You realize the nation of Israel dealt with a spirit of depression over the whole nation two times? Hear me and hear me well. When Israel walked away from God, the dark cloud of oppression and depression rolled over the entire nation. Time. The farther our nation gets from God, the more that cloud of depression will roll over the entire nation. You hear me and hear me well. You cannot walk away from the light and not expect darkness. As a nation, we can't do that. But let me just keep going. You know, Elijah dealt with depression. He got in a cave and he said, God, I just cursed the day I was even born. You realize Jonah dealt with depression. Jeremiah dealt with depression. Mordecai dealt with depression. Nehemiah dealt with depression. Here's one for super spiritual people. Jesus dealt with depression. How do I know? Isaiah 53:3, what did it say? He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. What happened in the Garden of Gethsemane? The Bible says he agonized so much that his sweat became great drops of blood. In his humanity, he had to feel the weight of everything you and I have ever felt. Otherwise, he cannot be a great high priest touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So all you super spiritual people think you're too spiritual to get depression, talk to Jesus. You realize Peter dealt with depression? The Bible says after Peter denied the Lord the third time, he went out and wept bitterly. You know what that means? That means to have the dry heaves. That's what that means. Peter was so upset at the mistakes he'd made, he started dry heaving in the sorrow and agony. And then Brother Paul dealt with depression. You know, Paul that wrote almost the entire New Testament. You know, Brother Paul that started more churches than anybody. You know, Brother Paul that actually saw Jesus face to face. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. It does not matter how spiritual you are. It does not matter how good you think you are. In fact, I believe it's on the flip side. The closer you get to God, the harder the darkness will try to pull you out of that light. And the closer you try to walk with God. I'm talking about people that wrote scripture. I'm talking about people that built churches. I'm talking about people that saw God face to face. I'm talking about people that wrote the law. I'm talking about people that called fire down from heaven. I'm talking about people that slayed giants. I'm talking about people that lay on the bosom of Jesus. I'm talking about people that died on an old rugged cross. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter how spiritual you are. And let me put it like this. Just because you're in it doesn't mean you aren't spiritual. That's the characters. Now, here's my question. What is the cause of depression? Write these three things down. I was praying about this. The Lord gave these three. Here, I want to give you three things, the three reasons that I believe most depression comes. I'm sure there are others, but these are what are on me. Number one reason why I believe that people battle with depression, it's a thing called chemical imbalances. How many of you have ever heard a preacher, and he gets up, and he talks like everything physical can be solved in the spiritual? Y'all ain't never been to church over here then, have you? Because I've dealt with some preachers, honest, they were so holy, I think they thought Jesus served them. Are y'all dead? How many of y'all ever heard one of them preachers? Okay. How many of y'all ever heard one of them preachers? Yeah. I'm a preacher of much mercy and eternal forgiveness. How many of y'all ever heard one of them preachers? Good, thank you. Yeah. And they talk like, yeah, if you'll just think right, if you'll just act right, no. I was thinking about this the other day. These chemical, you know what a chemical imbalance is? It means that your brain isn't functioning the way it ought to function. And I got to thinking about that. You know something? The Bible talks a lot about that. It says my heart doesn't function like it ought to function. You know, the Bible says I age and my legs aren't going to function like they're supposed to function. I got this thing eating my stomach away called Crohn's disease. That means my stomach doesn't function like my stomach ought to function. And I just thought about this. I said, Lord, so you're telling me that some people's brains don't function like they ought to function? And he said, yep. Didn't I say to Adam, in the day that thou sinnest, thou shalt surely, what? Die. You know what that means? That means your brain's not functioning. You know what it is? You were born a sinner. You were born under the curse of sin, and nothing's going to function like it ought to function. So whenever you and I, we have the doctor, and they say, there's a chemical imbalance. And whenever you say, I ought to feel right. I ought to act right. But I can't get right. I can't think right. I can't pray right. You know what it might be? It might just be the fact that we're all sinners under the curse of sin. You realize the sun's cursed, the moon's cursed, the stars are cursed, the earth's cursed, the ground's cursed, the water's cursed, the fish are cursed, the cats are really cursed, the dogs are cursed. My legs are cursed, my feet are cursed, my hands are cursed, my blood's cursed, my heart's cursed, my everything is cursed. My brain is cursed. We live under sin's curse. Number two, I'll tell you one of the reasons I really think that people are battling depression today more than ever. Number two, we've opened the floodgates of the demons. You realize you can't knock a hole in the Hoover Dam and not expect Lower Nevada to be flooded. You realize you can't blow open a river that's been dammed up and not expect houses to be blown away. Can I tell you something? We're listening to so much filth, and there are people in here on your iPhone right now. You've got Tupac, you've got Jay-Z, you've got Ice Cracker, you've got Watermelon, you've got them all. You've got people, I can't even pronounce their name. I don't know what they're saying, but here's what I'm telling you. You've opened, now look, you think that, I'm telling you, you watch this. You can't listen to George Strait and George Jones talk about how their dog died and their wife left them and they found another love. You can't listen to how they lost their car and they got a whiskey lullaby. You can't talk about how they walked in and found their wife shacking, their husband shacking, how they took a pistol, blew their brains out, and how they're walking with the angels. I'm going to tell you something. You put poison in and your body will be poisoned. You don't believe me? I'll get a cyanide pill today somewhere. You eat it and we'll see what happens. It's the same spiritually. You can't put poison in and not expect death to come. Some of these kids right here, moms and dads, you don't have any idea what they're listening to. You don't have any idea what they've downloaded. They may be listening to how this and how that and how we're going to shoot this up and blow that out. They're playing video games on their thing. Some of y'all, some of these older people are playing video. My God in heaven, get a job, man. Throw that Xbox away. It's one thing if my Mason plays it. It's another thing if a 45-year-old man sits at home in his sweatpants that are four sizes too big and eats crack. Listen to me. You can't put poison in and not put poison everywhere. You know what we've done in this nation? We've opened up our lives to the demons. We've put our kids in the vice grip of demon oppression. And that's why teenagers are being squeezed to death. That's why teenagers are being bullied and they're taking their own life. You know why? Because these kids that are bullying them are filled with demons. I don't care what you like. I'm telling you the truth. Our nation is overflowing with demons. We've opened the floodgates. Here's the third reason I believe that we are so dealing with depression. You ready for this third one? I call it the ease of comparison. The ease of comparison. You want me to tell you why your grandma and your grandpa and your great-grandma and your great-grandpa were so happy about life and all they had was a one-room shack and their bathrooms were outside, had to go down to the river and get water, had to pump it out of the well? You want me to tell you why they were so happy? They didn't know any different. You want me to tell you why your grandma and your grandpa were so happy driving a 1962 Ford Comet or whatever that car is? What is it, the Pinto that everybody talks about and they thought they were riding in a Rolls Royce? You know why they were so happy driving in that thing? They didn't care if it broke down. They didn't care. You know why they were so happy going to the beach and driving through all those blessed towns that took them 6 hours to get down to the beach? You know why they were happy going down to the beach and doing this and doing that and they didn't know any better and they didn't have anything and they never thought about having anything? Yet you and I have everything, but we're not happy with any of it. I'll tell you why, because they didn't know better than we do. You know what we can do? Listen to me. I've had some Holy Ghost church in my day. I've had some Holy Ghost church in my time. I mean, I've gotten up and I have felt the power of God hit me like a tsunami. I have gotten up here. I've run pews. I've jumped aisles. I've got on the piano. I've danced in the choir loft. I've jumped on that bench over there. If one day God ever lets me, I'm going to hang right there and I'm going to do a Holy Ghost jig right there on that wall. Here's why. I've seen a person saved. I've seen the waters of the baptistry stirred. I mean, I felt God do something only to go in my office, turn on Facebook and see how another preacher had five baptized and I had one. Saw where we put chairs out, they put them in the yard. And you know what? It doesn't mean mine wasn't good. I just sit here and look and I say, well, it wasn't as good as that. When I got married, my wife, she wasn't my wife then, I couldn't afford anything. I've talked to y'all about how poor we were. I mean, it was pitiful. There were people that just had compassion on us. Otherwise, we couldn't eat anything. We dealt with Facebook was just coming into existence, right? Just coming into existence. Okay, so and I went and I got her the biggest thing I could afford. And you can imagine. I mean, it was like cubic zirconia. It looked like the flint off a pencil lead. I mean, it was pitiful. And you know, the whole time, what I was thinking, I sure hope she don't put that on Facebook. I pray she doesn't put that on Facebook. You know why? Because I was so afraid of the comparisons that would be made. There are people in this room, you don't have a mansion, you don't have this, but you know you've got a roof over your head, you got a car in your driveway, you got a chicken sandwich in your belly, you've got life. You may not have the fancy this and the big that, but here's where we run into the problem with depression. We're looking at what they have, and we're saying, that's not what I have. So I must not be as good as they are. I must not be as productive as they are. I must not. That was never God's will for us to compare what we have to somebody else. That's how real. You understand this thing called depression is real. You with me on that? It's real. Say it with me. It's real. real. Number two, let me talk to you about the rawness of depression. You say, preacher, how raw, what does it feel like to have depression? You can't describe what it feels like to have depression. The only way you can describe it is to say it's like a cloud that comes over your mind. You can't think straight. It's like describing being in a cold, dark dungeon somewhere and you can't see light. Only thing you hear are the prison guard with the keys that run by the gate, and it just clings, and that's the only person you ever come in contact with is the person that holds you, but you can't describe it. Ladies and gentlemen, it's something you can't put in words. It's a dark. It makes you feel distressed. It makes you feel afraid. And you feel like there's no hope. There's people around, but you feel like there's nobody around. There's people everywhere, but you feel like there's nobody anywhere. You say, there's nobody that cares about me when everybody tells you how much they care. There's nobody that thinks like I do, yet other people are walking through the same valley. And there are people here this morning. There's 300 how many people here. There were how many people here this morning. But yet you feel like you're all by yourself in that pew. And you're all by yourself sitting there. Nobody cares and nobody loves, even though we've talked about how much Jesus loves you and how much God loves you and how much the church loves you and how much everybody in it, and it's just something you can't describe. It's kind of like childbirth, ladies. You can try to voice it, but no man will ever understand it. Depression's the same way. Depression, no matter how many verbs or adjectives or adverbs you put on it, it will fall short of what it is really like. And you know the problem with depression? It will make you do things you never thought you would do. Number one, you know what Jacob did after he got in this place? He divided his family up. The Bible says he took his four wives and he took the one wife with her kids and put her over there. He took this wife with her kids and put her over there. Took this wife with her kids, put them there. Took this wife with her kids and put them over there. He divided his family up. Ladies and gentlemen, there are people and you don't understand, why are you acting this way? Why are you cutting me off? Why are you doing this? Why are you saying that? Why are you going there? Why can't I go with you? Why can't I stay with you? And they can't describe it. They just say, this is the best thing. I can't have you around me. I don't need you around. I just can't do it. He divided his family. He divided those people that he loved. And we find in chapter number 32, he didn't just divide his family, but he accepted defeat. It's what Jacob said. He said, if Esau overtakes me, at least he won't kill y'all. If he destroys you, at least he won't destroy me. Isn't it amazing what depression will make you do? You men that run businesses, that darkness of depression overwhelms you, and you don't think about growing that business anymore. You Christians that get in that state of depression, you want to walk with God, but you don't want to pray anymore. You ladies that get in that depression, you got babies and you got kids and you got youngins, but you don't think about, what am I going to do for the kids anymore? It just overwhelms you, and it overtakes you, and it'll make you do the craziest things. Listen to me, if you're in that place, God understands. The Lord Jesus... I wonder if Jesus ever thought, and again, it was the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ showing you that he knows what it's like. And then those of you that have family members that right now you're just about done with, maybe you ought to have a little more compassion on them. Don't tell me how somebody else ought to walk until you've tried on their shoes. Listen to me. You can get in this place that is so debilitating, you'll just wish you were dead. Now, I've given you the bad news. Let me turn my attention for 10 minutes to the good news, and let me talk to you about the remedy of depression. Or maybe I could put it at those of you that like to take notes and get these outlines. I don't know that I would call it the remedy of depression. I would call it the roommate in depression, because we find there in verse number 24 that Jacob has an encounter with somebody. Somebody comes to where Jacob is. Let's look at verse number 24, if you will. The Bible says, and Jacob was left alone, and there what? Don't miss it. And Jacob was left alone. What's the next word? And. How many of you took remedial English? That explains a lot. Let's try this again. How many? Remedial. It's too big a word. Elementary school English. Better. Better. In elementary school English, you learn about that word and. And you know what that word "and" is? It's called a coordinating conjunction. Do you know what a coordinating conjunction does? A coordinating conjunction takes two separate phrases and makes them one phrase. It takes two thoughts that ought not be together and it puts them together. It takes two things that are completely opposite and it puts them together and it makes them one thing. It's kind of like one edge of an island and the other edge of the island, and the bridge in the middle is that word "and," and it takes two things that are not the same and it connects them and it makes them the same. Here's where most of us stay. And Jacob was left alone and we sulk in that. And Tyler was left alone and John was left alone and Pat, Tricia, and Kat, and whatever your name is. Whatever. And we stay there, don't we? But God has put a coordinating conjunction on that bad boy. It should read like this. And whatever your name is was left alone. And they wrestled with it. Now watch this. That's very interesting to me, because didn't that verse just say Jacob's all by himself? Didn't that verse just say there ain't nobody there with Jacob? Last time I checked in my grammar educational studies, when it says somebody's left alone, it means they left alone. They by themselves. Ain't nobody around. Ain't nobody near. Nobody in the house. They all by themselves. Ain't nobody coming in the house. Ain't nobody been in the house. Ain't nobody near the house. Ain't nobody. But the Bible says he's left there alone. And they wrestled with him in the night. Amen. Until the breaking of the day. So you're telling me that when everybody, Lord God have mercy, when everybody walked out, somebody walked in. And when everybody abandoned, somebody showed up. And when everybody took care, somebody wanted to show care. And when everybody got out, somebody got in. Who? Well, it doesn't give us a name, but it gives us some characteristics. Are you ready for these characteristics? Number one, it's somebody stronger than Jacob. Because here's what it says in verse number 24 and verse number 25. There wrestled with him a man, and that man prevailed not. Jacob couldn't win. It's as if this guy has done this before. It's as if this guy has wrestled with people before. It's as if this isn't his first battle. It's as if this isn't his first issue. This isn't his first problem. This is not the first time he's ever been in this thing. You say, who was that? I don't know. Let's find somebody that was alive before you and alive before me and alive before them and alive before them and alive before them and go all the way back to Adam and alive before them. You say, who was alive before them who became a man? I don't know. His name was Yeshua. His name was Jesus. His name was the Christ. His name was Messiah. His name was Jacob. His name was Saul. His name was Jesus, the Son of the living God. He's the Rose of Sharon. He's the Lily of the... What was the valley? Remember, it's a dark place? Maybe that wasn't a good enough clue. Let's go to the next one. It wasn't just somebody stronger than him. Look back at verse 24. There wrestled with him a man until what? The breaking of the day. So it wasn't just somebody stronger than him. It was somebody that wouldn't leave him by himself until the sun came up. You're telling me that there's somebody that stayed with Jacob when everybody walked out. Before the night got real night, somebody walked in that stayed with him through the darkness of the night and held on to him until the sun came up. You mean there was somebody that would stay with him when everybody else walked out on him, but stayed with him until there was something he could see and there was something that was light? Here's what's interesting to me. You got this man wrestling in the night. You got this man. Remember, Thomas Edison hadn't invented the light bulb. There's no electric lights and there is no light in them tents. But here is a man that is skilled enough in the dark and skilled enough when there is no light that he can wrestle and can win the battle. You say, who is that? I don't know. It's somebody that's able to see in the darkness. Maybe somebody that would stand up and say, I am the light of the world, and in me there is no darkness. It's somebody, let's put it like this, who's got night vision and can see in the darkness. I don't know who that might be. Let me just give you a hint. His name rhymes with Rhesus, and it starts with a J. It's Jesus, honey. It's the Lamb of God. It's the light of God. It's the love of God. It's the hope of God. It's the goodness of God. You say, preacher, why won't I get out of this depression? I'll tell you why you won't get out of that depression, because God wants to show you that in every problem and in every difficulty, there's somebody, when everybody else walks out, there's a brother, there's a friend that'll stick closer than any brother, and he'll come to where you are and hold on till the nightfall is over. Now watch this. You know what it means that Jacob prevailed not? Here's what it means. When it says Jacob prevailed not, it means this. He knew he wasn't going to win, but he wouldn't let go either. So watch. This is what Jacob does in the darkness of his depression. That's exactly. He holds on. You say, preacher. Preacher, what am I supposed to do? I can't see anything. I don't know where to go. You don't go anywhere, honey. You grab hold of that one that walked into the darkness where you are and hold on as tight as you can. Now's not the time to run away from God. Now's not the time to abandon the things of God. You know what you need to do? You need to grab hold of the one that walked in the darkness and the one that came to where you were. And you need to hold on as tight as you can and say, God, I'm not letting go. I know I'm not going to beat this thing, but as long as you're with me, you know what I found? He's never lost a battle. I may have lost a lot of battles, but you know what I found? If I'm holding on to him, you know what that makes me in the WWF? Well, it's not WWF anymore, it's the WWE, whatever it is. You know what that makes us? Tag team partners! And you know what happens in a tag team match? When Butch wins, his partner is a champion just like him. Y'all don't watch WWE, do you? All right. Let me put it in language that all the backslidden folks can understand. At the end of The Bachelor, whoever the bachelor is holding on to at the end wins the same prize that he wins. Now, I know all you bachelor folk ain't gonna say amen, because you're gonna know what we know about you. You know what I found out, children? I found out when I can't win a battle, and when I can't get over it, and I can't get past it, all I've got to do is hold on to Jesus when he starts holding on to me, and not abandon him, and not throw in the towel, and don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and don't say, God, I'm done with you, but say, Lord, I can't walk, and I can't find my way, but I'll hold on tight to you. I'll get close as I can to you, and I'll hold on to him, and here's what I find out. He won't let go of me until the sun starts shining again, and when the sun shines, you know what I realize? We win. Oh God, we win. Here's my question that I want to answer. Three little things and I'm done. How do you get through the darkness of depression? Three things, write them down. Number one, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I have been in that dark place so many times. I have been in that low place so many times. And let me tell you what I have found. One of the best remedies to bring light to the darkness is start rejoicing in who God is. Start rejoicing in the fact that I'm not in this thing by myself. Start rejoicing in the fact that God still loves me. You say, preacher, I'll rejoice when I feel like it. How many of you'd say, preacher, I'll just rejoice when I feel like it? If God let me feel better, I'll rejoice. Y'all lying this morning. I know y'all are some of the lyingest people I've ever met in my life. I've said that many times. I'll shout when I feel like it. But you know what I found out about that word rejoice in the New Testament? It's always in the imperative mood. You impressed with my Greek skills? You know what the imperative mood is? It's a command. Mamas, let's get real right quick. How many of you have ever said to your child, honey, I think it would be a wonderful idea if you would go tidy up the things and the tinkers and the tots on your floor? I think that'd be a wonderful idea. No. Let me tell you how it worked out at 6101 Oakwind Drive, Gibsonville, North Carolina, 27249. Tyler, clean your room. You know the difference between the two? One is a suggestion and one is a command. You know, it don't work like that at my house either. My wife does not say to my Mason or my Ella, honey, would you do mommy a good favor and go clean your room? No, you don't do that to her, and she's going to college next year, do you? But no, because they don't listen to suggestions. And neither do the believers of Christ. That's why, you know why he commands us to do it? Because we don't want to do it. And so you know what he says? In the valley and in the low spot, it's about time to get happy with God. It's about time to start saying, Lord, I want to thank you for this and I want to thank you for that. And I know that I don't understand it all, but you're still good and you're still God and you're still in control. And I know I can trust you and I know I can't see and I know I don't understand, but I know you know and I know you understand and I know you can see and I know you know the way. You know what you need to do? You need to find you a little spot, clear you off a piece of real estate, get happy in the Holy Ghost and say, Lord, you are good. You are God. You are holy. You are wonderful. You are in control. You are sovereign. You are grace. You are mercy. You say, but I don't feel like it. You do that a couple times, you'll start feeling like it. Number two, rejoice in the Lord. Number two, see a doctor. See a doctor. I'm tired of super spiritual Christians thinking they can solve every physical problem in the spiritual. You ready? If you went out here right now and had a car wreck and broke your leg, what would you do? You'd go to the doctor. And if the doctor said this, ma'am, the only solution is surgery, how many of you would feel compelled to say, no, I'll just trust God? I can tell you right now, Tyler Curtis ain't walking with a limp the rest of his life. I'm going to listen to the blessed doctor. How many of you have ever had a headache? Okay. And when you had a headache, did you just trust God it would go away? No. You went to the cabinet and took what? Medicine. You know the great curse of our day is we think we know more than people who know more. You know the Bible says in the book of Exodus that when Moses went to build the tabernacle, he gave to Bezaliel the spirit of wisdom in crafting the things of the tabernacle. You know what God does in our day? He gives good Christian doctors wisdom. You know what you ought to do? I'll tell you what you ought to do. You ought to get in your prayer closet and say, Lord, I'm struggling. I'm struggling. Will you put me in contact with a good Christian doctor? That's where you trust God and start scanning the phone book, asking your friends. Stop trying to solve every spiritual problem with physical things, and stop trying to solve every physical thing with spiritual answers. See! You say, that's not biblical. What did Brother Paul say to Brother Timothy when he had a stomach issue? He said, Timothy, take a little wine for the stomach's sake. Why would he say that? Because that was the medicine of that day. I wonder where Paul got the idea to tell Timothy that you ought to take a little wine for the stomach's sake. Oh yeah, there was a doctor traveling with Paul and his name was Luke. See a doctor. I hesitate to say this. But maybe it'll help somebody. But Scott, you can play if you want to, brother. I'm just about done. First part of the year, I told you I was really struggling. I was having a hard time. I couldn't pray right. I couldn't think straight. I was all messed up. I'd go out and eat with Bob, and I'd just sit there, and I'd just stare. I'd just look. He would be talking. I couldn't concentrate. I couldn't listen. I'd gotten so tired, so burnt out, going. I finally went to my doctor to have a physical and had this physical done. I just knew they were going to find cancer. People like me, I'm a hypochondriac. Like one time I actually thought my solution was a hysterectomy. I have some germ issues. Went to the doctor and I said, man, he said, your blood sugar's good. Your cholesterol's good. Your blood pressure's perfect. Everything's good. I said, well, then tell me what's wrong with me. I said, have I gotten possessed? What's happened? And he used this really long word. He said, Tyler, as much as you go, he said, your serotonin levels are off. I had no idea what that was. And this is what he said. He said, son, your brain works off electrical signals and they fire. He said, and they're supposed to fire in order. He said, but when you exhaust your body, he said, they just fire at random and things don't work like they ought to. It's just everywhere. I said, all right. He said, I want you to take this little pill every night before you go to bed. I said, oh, no. No, 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 no. Not me. I said, I'm not getting on medicine. You're not putting me on medicine. I said, they've been trying to dope me up my entire life, telling me I got this and telling me I got that. It ain't happening. I ain't doing it. He said, that's fine. He said, you're going to keep getting worse. He said, it's going to get worse and worse. He said, you'll get to where you won't even get out of your bed in the morning time. He said, you'll lay there all night. You won't get up in the morning. I said, well, I'll try it for a couple of months. I took this little pill. My life, I didn't want to be the next guy on the TV show on A&E, you know, doing. I didn't want to do that. I had that mindset. God, that's not trusting you. And the Holy Spirit began to work in my heart, and he said, son, you know why you get headaches? I said, why? He said, your brain doesn't work right. Your mind's not working right. It's under sin's curse. He said, I didn't mean for headaches to happen. He said, that's sin's curse. Your brain doesn't. He said, you know why you got chest pains? He said, your blood's not flowing right. He said, that's the result of sin. He said, you know why people have heart attacks? He said, there's mess inside their veins. That's sin's curse. Our bodies don't function right. He said, but you know what we do to people who have bad blood flow? I said, what? He said, we give them medicine, do surgery. We do physical things. I never thought about that. He said, son, your brain's not firing right. I took that little pill. You know, I've never felt better. I've never been able to pray clear. I've never been able to study greater. I've never been able to read more. I've never been able to preach as hard as I'm preaching right now. Last week, I preached 12 times in 1 week. And felt like a brand new, I felt perfect. Some of you have been rejecting what a godly doctor has told you to do. The third thing that I would tell you right now, the third thing that I would tell you to do is to rejoice in the Lord. I would tell you to see a doctor, but I would tell you most of all, to be filled with the Spirit. Of all the times in the history of humanity, with all the demons that are coming against us, we need people that have no filth of the world in their spirit and are so full of the things of God, full of the songs of Zion, full of the praises of the church, full of the Word of God, spend time in the Word, spend time with the Lord Jesus, and are filled with the Holy Ghost of God. Child of God, today, you've been so overwhelmed by depression. We had it at 9:30. I gave an altar call, and people were so hesitant to move, and they thought, what's somebody going to think about me? Then people started coming down. You know what they realized very quickly? I'm not by myself. Old people came, young people came, married people, single people, widowed people. You know why? Because in our depression, there is someone standing in the shadows, and His name is Jesus. Some of you, God may just roll that depression away. Some of you, He may teach you how to live in the darkness. But you can be an overcomer, and some of you today just need to get close. Lord, I love you.
Oh, God, I just want to tell you I love you.
And just get real close to Jesus. And you know what you find? It's an interesting little thing. The closer you get to Him, the closer He pulls up to you.